I'm Suzanne. I sing as one of the elders here at ACC. On an occasion, I fill in to preach. And serving as an elder and filling in to preach is something I never take lightly. Because for my childhood and early adulthood, that was not an option for me. The closest I would get would be to marry a preacher, and that was not going to happen. I spent too much in a parsonage already as a preacher's kid. But I knew I had the gifts used in those areas, and I was connecting the dots. I had those gifts, but I wasn't allowed to use them in the church, and it caused tons of different emotions and thoughts and feelings and everything toward the church. So when Ryan texted me and asked me if I could wrap up our series on lesser-known women in the Bible, I completely geeked out. I mean, he had to shut down the text chain. It was long, and all of these ideas and people I wanted to talk about and why I felt why this was so important. And by the way, I do now lead an organization called She Leads Church. So yeah, I was really excited about this sermon series. So far, we've heard about great women that you maybe didn't hear about growing up or even in adulthood. Holly, who by the way wrote a great book about lesser-known women in the Bible, she talked about Rhoda. And then Lindsay talked about Phoebe, one of my faves. And then Ryan last week talked about the maidservants. And now we're here, the final week. And we're going to talk about who I call some leading ladies in the New Testament. Some women who I didn't hear much about, if at all, until I was an adult. And I grew up in the church. I went to a Christian college. I had New Testament and Old Testament classes with theologians, and they were on the progressive side. And I don't remember these women ever coming up. They were women who led, women who ran businesses, women who taught, women who opened their homes, not as the picture-perfect hostess, but because they were leading the home. Women who used influence as a wife, as a mom, and as a leader. I'm going to be honest with you. As I realized that I was gifted and wired to lead outside of the church, resentment toward the church set in because I didn't feel the church embraced those gifts in me. But here's what I discovered. Scripture does. We see the women I just described in the Bible. Some of them we've talked about in the series already, but the two I'm talking about are my absolute faves, and I've talked about them a lot. Usually my audience is all women, but y'all are going to hear about them today. Women like Priscilla and Lydia. I realize that since Jesus' ministry and in the time of the early church, God used women like Priscilla and Lydia and other women throughout the Bible, the women he created uniquely to serve him. And I think Paul gives us the keys to understanding both Priscilla and Lydia in this. He says this in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." A masterpiece. The Greek word for masterpiece is poema, so think poem. It's a piece of art. It's something beautiful. It's something unique. We're going to keep coming back to this verse as we talk about Priscilla and Lydia today, because at the core of how these two women led the early church is that they not only embraced how God gifted them and created them, but Paul and the church embraced how they were created and gifted as well. They weren't expected to do exactly what everyone around them did because of their gender. They used their gifts and the way they were created that God gave them. Just like no artist creates identical paintings, no two people's callings are exactly alike. And it's that comparison and expectation of each other in leadership and all aspects of life that can lead us to quash what we can do for the kingdom. And honestly, that internal comparison can also keep you from doing what God created you to do. So, What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible tell us about these two awesome women? Let's take a look at how God uniquely created two women to lead others. We're going to start with Priscilla. You see mentioned with her husband Aquila. It's Priscilla and Aquila. I like to think of these two as the power couple. And as you learn about them, they are like a modern day partnership and power couple. Here's what we know about them. Priscilla is mentioned in the Bible in four areas. You find her in Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy. And she and her husband, they worked closely with Paul, and it made sense. They had a lot in common. They were Gentiles. They were also tent makers. So they hung around in the same crowd. They knew the same people. They trusted each other. So imagine this couple. Every time the church moved, they packed up their business. They packed up their homes. They packed up their lives. Wherever God sent them, they simply asked, how can we use what we have? In 1 Corinthians, we see that they hosted a home church. And they weren't just hosts. We also find in Scripture that they were teachers, both Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts, we read the story of Apollos. And Apollos had traveled to different cities, and he was teaching the teachings of John the Baptist. But he stopped with John the Baptist. He didn't go on to the Jesus part. So Paul pulled Priscilla and Aquila, both of them, aside, and he's like, I need you to go talk to him. And that's what they did. Together, Priscilla and Aquila, in Acts 18:26, we read, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They again used their home together and humbly taught. The scripture says they explained. Together, they took Apollos aside. They didn't embrace him publicly. They invited him into their home and helped him understand the gospel more accurately. And that's a beautiful picture of humble discipleship. So let's talk about Priscilla and Aquila together, because this is really important. And it's kind of like facts, but these are the facts that like you kind of have to understand and the context. So three times Aquila is mentioned first, three times Priscilla is mentioned first. Some theologians note that as Paul became the recognizable leader among the pair Barnabas and Paul, Paul's name was mentioned first. Therefore, drawing the conclusion that Priscilla may have been the leader of the two is not far off. Still, others point out that it's three times, Aquila three times, Priscilla, and that can indicate that they were full partners and equal partners in their ministry and teaching. Their marriage was an example of how Jesus restored the social status of women. Priscilla and Aquila were partners in marriage and in their ministry. They opened their home together, they taught together, they even risked their lives together. In Romans 16:3-4, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." We don't know what the exact circumstances of how Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives, but we read Paul said that all churches are grateful for them. Whatever they did, it was a pretty big deal. And they did it together. It wasn't a competition or a set order. It was a collaboration. And I'd go as far as to say it wasn't just Priscilla who was accepting of the uniqueness of God created her to be. It was the people around her who accepted the uniqueness of how God crafted her, including her partner, including Paul, including Apollos, and the church they led. They all embraced how God crafted Priscilla. Here's what I love. God didn't accidentally make Priscilla this way. She was God's workmanship, his masterpiece. Priscilla teaches us something beautiful. God doesn't use only one kind of masterpiece, because we also meet Lydia. Lydia's story in the Bible takes place in Acts, where you find in chapter 16, 13 to 15, we read it already, but I want to read it again because it's good context and a good setup to the story. So Acts 16, 13 to 15, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home and said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. She's a little bossy. She's persistent, not bossy. Then later in verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with brothers and sisters, and they encouraged them, and then they left. So those few verses that we talked about, they tell us a lot about Lydia. It's just a few verses. But again, if you take the context and you like really dive into the context of this, you find out how those details are really important. First, she had status in culture, in a culture where many things could not give a woman status. One thing that could give a woman status was money. She was a dealer in purple cloth. That meant she had money. That was a luxury business. Purple indicates high rank and wealth in that culture. It was expensive to obtain purple dye, so she sold her products at a very hefty price. She made a good living. She was a boss of a business. The word oikos, used in verse 16, tells us she led a household. It was her household. That indicates in that culture that she was not married. So there's debate as to if she was divorced, widowed, an ex-slave, what the situation was. But whatever side you land on Lydia's status, it is clear she was the leader of a household. She ran a household. That meant there were people working for her, and she was a businesswoman. She used those resources that she had as a businesswoman to spread the gospel. She invited missionaries to stay at her house. And later we read that her home was where the church met. And as we read, she was pretty insistent about it. We read in verse 14, she was a worshiper of God. And the apostles believed she was faithful. She said, again, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And they took her up on that offer. They listened to her. And they stayed at the house where she led. She was the leader. They saw her as a fellow worshiper. They didn't first see a successful businesswoman. They didn't first see a single woman. They didn't first see someone different. They saw a sister in Christ. And think of how many problems we could avoid if we first saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they accepted what gifts she could bring to the table. Lydia was a boss, but here's what's remarkable. It's not her success that's celebrated. It's what she did with her success. Priscilla used theological gifts, teaching gifts. Lydia used entrepreneurial gifts, different gifts and skill sets. Masterpieces for the same kingdom. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he has planned for us long ago." Not saved by good things, created for good things. Priscilla's gifts built Apollos. Lydia's gifts built the church. Neither kept their gifts to themselves. Masterpieces are displayed. They're not hidden. So, where has God placed you? Maybe tomorrow morning you'll unlock a classroom. Maybe you'll walk into a hospital. Maybe you'll log on to another Zoom meeting. Maybe you'll spend your day changing diapers. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're caring for a spouse. For years, I kept a sticky note on my desk that said, "It doesn't matter what my day looks like. What matters is I'm where God called me to be." A reminder that no matter how tough my day was leading a newsroom or leading people in general, that I was to use my gifts in whatever situation I was in. Your gifts were never an accident. I spent years living this thought, If the church wasn't going to accept all of me, I wasn't going to give the church all of me. Work got it instead. That's where I was embraced, not the church. And today I stand here wishing this message weren't quite so timely. But again, I can't be the leader of an organization called She Leads Church and not go here. Recently, we've watched another difficult season unfold in conversations surrounding women in church leadership. The SBC vote, which it has another vote, but it basically moves it a step closer to changing the SBC's constitution to not allow women in any situation where they would lead men as elders or pastors. Have the word minister, different things. Some people may say, if you're not SBC, why does it matter? I think it matters because it shows where the culture of the church is going and the narratives that are feeding a lot of people. I think it matters a lot. And bless anyone who in the past 2 years has asked me the status of women in the church. My answer is it's bad. I've had a lot of conversations over the past 2 years with women in ministry whose titles were stripped. They're torn. They felt called to a congregation. They could no longer do what they used to do. It's a very sad situation. But here's what I've also seen, especially in the past few weeks. I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters rallying around and supporting women who God gifted to lead wherever they are. Not just until they're a certain age or where they are at the moment, where they are all the time at the same time. Barna, a research group, and this goes to why this is a bigger picture thing. Barna has a study that reveals, and this is huge, it shows that men now outpace women in church attendance. That reverses decades of historical trends where women form backbones of church life. That's a major demographic shift. And if you want to look up the Barna study, it goes into a lot of other details because one of the most alarming figures is the status of young women in church attendance and how low the number of young women choosing to separate themselves from church and go. And we could talk for hours about all the reasons. I think we know all the reasons why are behind those. It's not good. But here's the thing, I don't think many women are leaving because they love Jesus any less. I think they're wondering, is there room for someone like me? And if Priscilla and Lydia could answer, I think they would both smile and say, yes, there is. And I think Apollos, Aquila, and Paul would agree. Yes, I said Paul. The answer isn't becoming someone less. The answer isn't chasing culture. The answer isn't abandoning scripture. The answer is helping everyone discover the gifts the Creator already placed inside of them. Ephesians 2:10 again, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are what God made you, his masterpiece, created in Jesus Christ for good things, prepared long before you ever arrived. What do you do with that? You ask yourself, where has God uniquely gifted me? Where has he uniquely placed me? What good work is he inviting me into next? Imagine churches where every masterpiece was welcomed. Imagine children growing up knowing they were created on purpose. Imagine marriages where husbands and wives championed one another's gifts like Priscilla and Aquila. Imagine businesses led with integrity like Lydia's. And imagine what the kingdom would look like if every believer stopped trying to become someone else and simply became faithful with the masterpiece God created them to be. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.